We're in the book of Mark chapter 16. The final leg, the final chapter, the final section of the book of Mark. Mark 16, beginning at verse 9, down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now when he arose," speaking of Jesus, of course, this is after the resurrection, saying, "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked, and they went into the country. And they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he," speaking of Jesus, "appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.'" Verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through their accompanying signs." Amen. Amen. Last time we were together looking at the first portion of chapter 16, we talked about how the Lord treats and deals with those that were near him and those that were far from him. And we looked at the compassion that he's there. And here he's rising up early on Sunday morning from the grave, and he appears first to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. She appears some 12 times in the scriptures. Who is this Mary Magdalene person? She's, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, she was both a sick person and she was demon-possessed. She had seven demons, devils, that were living inside of her at the time. And why would Jesus then appear to her first? Why would Jesus appear to this particular individual first? I suggest it's because she believed. And the proof of her belief is that she went to the tomb early that Sunday morning to go look for Jesus. Although she didn't have a full understanding, she didn't have a full comprehension of what was going on, she went, and by her faith, she wanted to go and be with the Lord. And that's why he appeared with her there. God used her to be the first person to proclaim the good news. And, you know, skeptics throughout history have tried to say that the disciples are the ones that took the body of Jesus. And they've tried to cast doubt as to who was the one that was actually crucified and that he didn't rise from the grave. But if the authors were trying to deceive anyone, would they actually say that it was a woman that came and took him? They're trying to write to their contemporaries at the time. Do you think they would actually do that? That he would use a woman to tell the gospel? Not just a woman, but a woman who was sick, which is at the time considered to be a curse of God. And then a woman who was sick, who was demon-possessed with seven devils. Do you think that this is made up by any kind of human? No. This is divinely instructed and divinely inspired, telling us and helping us to understand that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Listen, it's an accurate account of what actually happened, and in its simplicity, there is a beauty. God can still use those who others have dismissed. God desires to use those who others have dismissed. People have counted you out. People have counted me out. I remember growing up, they certainly counted me out in my teenage years. But God is able to use those that others have dismissed and counted out. And here, Mary was ahead of the apostles in experiencing what all believers need to know and experience. Did you know that God wants you to know things? But he also wants you to experience things. Because knowledge by itself, the Bible says knowledge, it puffs you up. It just gives you pride. Just having knowledge, being able to answer and respond to people, and you have all the right answers, but without the experience of the resurrection, all you have is just information. But there's no real transformation that takes place. God wants us to know and to experience a few things. What did she experience? Let me just run through these really quickly, and you'll just have to bear with me this morning because we're going to hit this really, really hard. The first thing that she experienced was that God will do what he promised. God will do what he promised. In the book of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, and he will be killed, but on the third day he will rise, speaking of himself. The third day he will rise. Did they hear this? Did they understand it? No. But he is faithful and trustworthy. Listen, regardless of the circumstances, God will do what he said. Regardless of the circumstances that they are facing, they saw him, Mary Magdalene especially, she saw him lifted up on the cross. And she saw him die on the cross. And she saw as the soldier took the spear and ram it into his side, and the blood and the water flowed from his side. She knew that he was dead. They saw as they wrapped his body in linen and they laid it in the tomb. She saw that happen. She saw as they took that 2,000-pound stone and they rolled it against the mouth of the grave. She saw that happen. She knows he's dead. There's no other solution about it. But when God says, I will do this, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. And it doesn't matter what dreams or promises you buried in your own life. If God says it will live, it will live. But I saw it die. I saw the coroner come and declare dead. It died on this day at this time, and a death certificate has been issued for your dream. A death certificate has been issued for your dream. A death certificate has been issued for the promise that God has extended to you. A death certificate has been issued, and you've agreed and confirmed it's dead. It'll never come to pass. As long as God says it will live, it will live. Because God is always... I wish I had time to preach about this. But if God says it will live, then it will live. Secondly, what did she need to know and experience? That God initiates reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word. What does that mean? Bringing back together. Bringing back together. 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is good news. Now she's knowing it, and now she's beginning to experience it. What does it indicate? It indicates that God is the one that took the first step. God wants me. God wants you, and God wants me. He's the one that's initiating that first step towards us. It wasn't us that were desiring God. It's not us that have this desire to pursue and walk after God. No, this is indicating that God is the one that's initiating. He's the one that's taken the first step. God is the one that's running towards us. We have been absolutely now forgiven because of what's happened on the cross. Mary got to experience this first. The disciples still haven't experienced it. What else did she experience? That God advocates through us through, God advocates for us through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know what this means? That means we have a defense attorney. That means we have a defense attorney standing in the courtroom of heaven. Did you know that there is something called the accuser of the brethren in the Bible? There's something called the accuser of the brethren in the Bible. What does that mean? That means that there is Satan standing before the throne room of God. Every time you sin, every time I sin, every time we sin, he points at us and he points to our sin and he says, look, God, they're sinning. They're sinning again. They're sinning again. They are guilty. This is the accuser of the brethren, or the prosecuting attorney, if you will. But we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney that stands before the throne. And he clears his throat as he stands up in heaven. He says, Your Honor, guilty they are. But allow me to say, because of the precious blood, they are blameless. They are blameless. Are they guilty? Yes. Are they blameless? Yes. What does that mean? That means the price has been paid for. We have an advocate through Jesus Christ. What else did she recognize and realize? That God gave us a new position in Christ. God gave us a new position in Christ. What are you saying? Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your position is no longer an earthly position. Your position is now a spiritual and heavenly position. Jesus sees you already seated at his right hand, next to him right now in the heavenly places. That's where your position is. That's where my position is. This is good news. That means we have access there at any time. That means the throne room of grace is always open for us, and heaven recognizes that position. We need to recognize that position as well. Fifthly and finally, and not finally because we're exhausting it, but I just want to get through this morning, is that God raising Jesus means he will raise us up with him. What do you mean? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After that, we who are still left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just like he rose from the grave, he will also raise our mortal bodies up from the grave as well. And we will be caught up and meet the Lord there in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, what he did, what God did for Jesus, he's going to do for us equally. This is something that she experienced because she trusted and she believed. But many of the disciples throughout the ages, they captured these truths, they believed them, and they lived the resurrection life. And listen, God desires for all of us to live the same power and the same resurrection life if we're willing to capture what God has granted and already given to us. The wonders and the riches that God has given to us. And Mary then goes and she tells the disciples what she has seen and what she's heard. But the Bible says that they were mourning and weeping. They did not believe. They were mourning and they were weeping and they did not believe. Here's 11 grown men behind closed doors, weeping and mourning on a Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene approaches them and she says, "There's good news, gentlemen. What he told us will happen actually came to pass, and he's revealed some things to me. He's shown me some things." And they did not believe her. Verse 12 says that Jesus appeared in another form to two who were walking on the road into the country. And he spoke to them. And I love it because in Luke 24, he doesn't say that he just encouraged them, like, "Come on, boys, get it together." It says that as he walked with them, that he began to expound the scriptures to them. He began to open the scriptures to them. He began to explain the scriptures to them little at a time until they got it and they captured it. And they came and appeared to the 11 and told them. But the disciples wouldn't believe them either. Why wouldn't they believe their reports? Why? And I think a more important question is, why won't we believe sometimes? It's easy for me to pick on the 11, especially Peter. We can always pick on him because he's always out front. But the better question for us today to help us in our application is, why won't I sometimes believe? Why won't I sometimes hold on to these truths? Because sometimes it's difficult to believe. Sometimes it's difficult to believe. And I love what Chuck Smith said. He said, "Difficulty must always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work." What do you mean? When God is the agent, any difficulty is manifestly absurd. There is no such thing. There is nothing too difficult for God. There is nothing too difficult for God. Why? Because He spoke and the world came into existence. You know that the world is suspended on nothing right now? It is rotating, but it is suspended on nothing right now. We're resting. We're comfortable. We're good. But do you know that the earth is rotating on nothing right now? Why? Because God said it shall be. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. And the disciples had plenty of examples to believe. This wasn't the first time. You know, there was in Luke chapter 7, there was the son of the widow in the town of Nain. The Bible says there was a funeral there, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he touched the coffin, and there was a dead man lying inside. And when he touched the coffin, he says, "Young man, I say to you," help me somebody with this one, "Young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise." And then in Jairus' house, when he went, and a 12-year-old little girl is there, and she's dead, and she's lying there dead, and Jesus approaches her, and he tells all the mourners to get out of the house, and he says, "Talitha kumi," which is, "Little girl, I say to you, arise, arise. I want you to get up. I want you to arise." They've seen this happen before. Not to mention about a week before this instance, 1 week before this particular instance, a man has been dead for not one, not two, not three, but for 4 days. And they rolled the stone in front of him already. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man, who his sister said, "By now he stinketh." I like the old King James. "By now he stinketh." And the dead man rises. They had precedence to believe already. And listen, many of us already have experiences for trusting God because God has already come through for us in many, many ways. How many times have I prayed and God has answered that prayer? How many times have I requested God do something in my life or for other people and God has answered that particular prayer? We have a precedence to believe God and to continue to believe God in the things that He is doing in our lives. Then the Bible says that Jesus appears to the 11 at the table and he rebukes their unbelief. He rebukes their unbelief and the hardness of heart. And Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples for their denying or for their running or for their fears, but he rebuked them for one thing and one thing only, and that is unbelief. He rebuked them for one thing and one thing only, and that was their unbelief. He could have said, "Why did you fear?" He didn't say that. He could have said, "Why did you run?" He didn't say that. He said, "Why did you forsake me?" He didn't say that either. He's saying, "Why don't you believe? I spoke. And for 3.5 years, I've been walking with you and I've shared with you. And everything that I've said to you thus far has come to pass. I haven't lied not a single time, nor can I lie. It's not in God's nature. He doesn't have the ability to lie because he is all light and he is all life and he's all love." And he's saying, "Why don't you believe?" Listen, the issue is faith. The issue is faith. Faith. But not faith in what I want. And this is where we kind of get things mixed up in our Christian faith. It's not faith in what I want. A lot of times we say, "I have faith. I have faith that God's going to do this because this is what I want." Faith is not in what you want, but it's faith that God is doing what is right. Trusting that he is doing what is right. Saying, "Father, I believe in you. Even if things don't turn out the way that I hoped or expected, because I trust that you are doing what is right. Because I trust what Romans 8:28 says. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord." Even though it doesn't look good, it doesn't look remotely good, it doesn't even look good 7 miles from here. But I know that all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you even if I am in the middle of a jail. I'm going to trust you even if I'm being beaten and persecuted. I'm going to trust you, and not just trust you, but I'm going to begin to sing and to worship you in the middle of my darkest trying times. I'm going to, they've beaten them and they put them in the inner jail, and there is no light, and their hands and their feet are in the stocks, and they've been beaten and they've been bruised, and it is now midnight, and the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, do you want to sing a song? How about we sing a song of praise to God right about now?" Silas looks over at Paul and says, "Are you out of your mind? We're obeying God and we're doing the work of God, and they beat us for doing the work of God. We must have missed it because I shouldn't be going through this right now. My back is all beaten and bruised and bloody. My hands are in the stocks. There are rats infesting this Roman jail all over the place. It stinks. I can't handle myself. I can't sleep. There is no rest. Why do you want to sing, Paul?" "Because I know that God, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do that which I have committed to him until that particular day. I know that he will work all things out for good." So long as I'm trusting in him, I'm not trusting in my circumstances. I'm not trusting that it's always going to be sunshine. I'm not trusting that my bills are always going to be paid. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in him. I'm putting my faith in you. And something happens in the circumstances of a believer and the eyes of a believer when they begin to trust God and worship him in the middle of their darkest, most trying time. If you're going through a dark and trying time right now, I want to say to you, lift up your head. Lift up your head and begin to worship and praise and honor God, and know that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That he didn't bring you this far to drop you off now. He didn't say, "Son, go finish the journey by yourself." He's saying, "Son, if you're going through the fiery trial, I want to walk through this fiery trial with you. I'm going to go through it with you, but I want you to trust me in the process. And I'm giving you an opportunity. It looks like a problem, but this problem is actually an opportunity. An opportunity for you to lift up your eyes, to lift up your faith, to have strength on the inside and say, 'God, I am trusting in you and you alone. I'm not putting trust in my circumstances. I'm not putting trust in my own strength. I'm not putting trust in my own feelings. I'm putting trust in you and you alone, and I will just begin to worship and to praise you.'" And the Bible says, as they began to pray around midnight, the jail, there was an earthquake in the jail, and the doors flung open, and they were released, and they left, and they could have left, and they should have left. Especially when they heard the jailer was going to take out his sword and kill himself. We should have yelled, "Hallelujah. They beat me. Now they're going to kill themselves. Praise the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all here. The reason I came is not for my circumstances.
The reason I came is not for my circumstances. It's not for my situation. I came for people. I came to help people. I came to love people. I came to serve people. I came to bless people. The reason why I'm here, Mr. Jailer, don't thrust yourself with that sword, even though you were the one that beat me. You were the one that lashed me. I want you to rest, Mr. Jailer. We are all here. God brought me here for a reason. Can I tell you about Jesus? And the Bible says there in the book of Acts chapter 16, it says that his whole household was saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. And the Lord birthed a church that day out of somebody's pain. I wonder why I'm going through the pain that I'm going through. I wonder why I'm going through the dark times that I'm going through. Why am I going through the circumstances? Because God wants me to know Him. Then He wants to use me for His glory. And He even wants to use the stripes on my back and the pain and the affliction that I've been through for His glory. And then Paul, I can just picture him. He looks over to Silas and he goes, now do you understand? Now do you get it? Now brace yourself because we're going through some more. Silas is going, oh great. That's so wonderful. We're going through some more. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. And there are some things that are only learned in the fiery furnace. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face. You can go to seminary school for 25 years. And you'll never learn what you need to learn until you go through the fiery trial yourself. And that's where God will reveal Himself. And the darker things become. You ever notice when you go to a jeweler as you're getting ready to buy jewelry? What do they put that nice piece of jewel on? Black cloth. It's always with a black backdrop. That's where God wants to reveal Himself. In the darkest, most trying time of your life and in my life, He's saying, there, I want to show you who I am. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
It's been said that a little faith will get your soul to heaven, but great faith will get heaven into your soul. May God bring heaven into our souls and we begin to live this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, unbelief, it costs so much. Unbelief, it costs so much. It cost Adam his peace with God. It cost Adam his relationship with God. He used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and he had unlimited, unending friendship with God consistently. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no aging, which means there was no back pain or gray hair or any of that, right? There was no knee pain. There was none of that. He walked with God in perfect bliss, but it was unbelief. He didn't believe the word that God said to him, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And he was separated for that particular moment. Unbelief caused the people in Noah's day, who Noah preached to them for over 100 years, and they all perished. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief caused the children of Israel, who were coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land. It's supposed to take them 11 days journey by foot to go from one nation to another nation. 11 days. It took them 40 years, and they never made it. They all died in the wilderness there because of unbelief. It costs so much. It costs so much. What did this unbelief cost the disciples? Listen, they were grieving as if everything was over, and they missed a glorious opportunity to rejoice in God's power and His faithfulness. I wonder what unbelief is costing us today. I wonder what unbelief is costing us today. May I suggest to you, and allow me to be frank, for some in the church, for some it's costing you your eternity. What does that mean? Your eternal position when you die, the afterlife. You need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and repent of your sins, the things that you're involved in that are not pleasing before God, and the lifestyle that you have that is not pleasing before God, that violates the scriptures, that violates the word of God. You will end up in a very dark and lonely place. It will cost you your eternity, this lack of faith. Revelation 21:8 says, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, I was surprised, the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that are involved in sexual things outside of marriage, those who practice magic and witchcraft and palm reading and all those other things, and idolaters and liars, any liars in the house, the liars will be consigned to the fiery lake with burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's going to cost some people who come to church on a regular basis their eternity. And what a shame, what a sad state to have heard the truth, not believed the truth, to been so close to the truth and end up in hell. What a sad, sad state. But it doesn't have to be that way, my friend. The Bible says the faith, as little as a mustard seed, is all that we need. A tiny bit of faith in God. A tiny bit of faith. For others, it's costing you your peace of mind here in the church. You're worried about things that you cannot control. You're worried about your future. You're worried about your security. You're worried about your family. But the scriptures tell us clearly, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Even in the middle of my jail? Yeah. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4 and 6. So the question is then, for those who are curious, is how do we get this faith? How do we get this faith? Romans 10 and 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in John chapter 20, the Apostle John is saying this. He's saying, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Listen, we're not teaching through the Scriptures. We went through Matthew, took us 2 years. Now we're going through Mark, took us a year and a half. We're not going through this so we can become simply better educated, although we need the education. We're trying to find a person. His name is Jesus. And in finding Him, we'll have life in His name, transforming life in His name. Are you with me? And in verse 15, He says, go into all the world then and preach the gospel. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. Baptism, a subsequent thing that needs to be done after I believe, to demonstrate and show. Even though, by the way, I was baptized as a baby. My parents took me to church. I had no say-so in the matter. And I was baptized as a baby, as many of us were. We were baptized as children. But when I was 19 years old and I finally gave my life to the Lord, the church that I was attending, we went out to Castaic Lake. They're out in public. A bunch of people out there on a hot summer day. And I made a profession. My brother was there. A bunch of other kids were there. We made a profession publicly by being baptized in water. Why? Because Jesus says, this is what you need to do to demonstrate that you now belong to me and that you have died to this world and a new man has resurrected. So if you haven't been baptized after faith, please see me after service. So this is, again, an outward sign of an inward faith. It's done publicly to declare to all. And then he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And when I broke down these five things, it's a demonstration of both power and protection. Power and protection. These five things that he mentions. Faith is the hinge, however, that this power and protection hang upon. Faith is the hinge that this power and protection hang upon. He says, in my name you will cast out demons. And I've heard it said many, many times that God has equipped and gifted certain people to cast out demons. Listen, the youngest believer who has a little bit of faith in God can cast out the biggest devil. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and they are terrified of us. Why? Because we have the blood of Jesus covering us, and we have the living God residing on the inside of us. And so if ever you're in a position where you're confronted with that, you have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, come out, and it has to bow the knee, and it has to come out. We speak from experience. And they will speak with new tongues. And I personally believe this has to do with the spiritual gift. They're addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. But even more than speaking in an unknown tongue, which is edifying yourself, which is a beautiful thing, and we teach on that later. But I believe there's something more important than that. They will speak with new tongues. Listen, what's the evidence that God has now resided on the inside of me? The words that I am speaking are now words of life. And they are now words of light, because the power of life and death are in the tongue. The tongue. They will speak with new tongues. So yes, I am speaking mysteries unto God in this unknown tongue, but I'm also speaking life to those that are around me. And I'm surprised that those that claim that they are speaking in tongues and they have spiritual gifts, but they are blasting everything and everyone that's around them. It's a travesty. It says they will take up serpents. meaning that serpents will not hurt them. We have an example of that in the scriptures. As Paul was stranded on this particular island one day, and he's gathering sticks to build a fire, the Bible says that a viper grabbed onto his arm, latched onto his arm, and what did he do? He shook it violently and shook it into the fire, and the villagers that were there thought he was going to swell up and die, and they were saying, this must be a bad man, something must be wrong in his life. But in a few minutes, when they realized nothing is happening, they said, he must be a god. Oh, people are so fickle. One minute they're praising you, the next minute they're going to stone you. Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify him, crucify him. Same people.
Yeah.
Same people. Don't keep your eye on people. Don't keep your eyes on people. Please don't keep your eye on ministers. Please.
Yes.
Don't keep your eyes on anybody. Keep your eyes on the loving, living Lord alone, because there's only one perfect one, and he alone is worthy. He says, if they drink any deadly thing, you will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What that means is, when there's an opportunity for you to lay hands on someone who is sick, you believe by faith God will raise them, and God will raise them. How many miracles have we seen? A simple faith. There's nothing special. You just do what you're told to do, and God is the one that's doing everything else. And these things are so they're so powerful, but they're generally demonstrated outside the four walls. Outside the four walls. How many people have heard when a missionary team goes outside and ministers other places and they pray for people, that miracles happen? Miracles happen. Why don't these things happen inside the church? Because God is saying, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to go where people don't know about me. I want you to go where the gospel isn't preached. Take a step of faith and go minister to them there and watch me work with signs and wonders on their behalf and on your behalf as well. May God give us the strength, the courage, the desire, and the passion to go and do just that. Verse 19 says, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. But you know, prior to being received up, Jesus met with the disciples. And Mark is so quick. Mark gives us the male version. He gives us the fast bullet points. He doesn't give us the details. John 21 gives us the details. It says, Jesus took his disciples by the lake of Galilee, and there he ministered to them one by one. Wait, didn't Jesus meet them in the upper room? Didn't Jesus spend 40 days with his disciples? Appearing to them is one thing. Speaking life to them is one thing. But restoring their soul is something entirely different. He can't send them out to do what they need to do out there before he does the work that needs to be done in here. We can't send the church to go do what it needs to do until the church has recognized and has met with the risen Christ on the inside. And Jesus says, listen, let me take you on a little journey. Let's go walk. Let's go for a walk together, you and me. Let's spend some quiet time together, you and me. Because there have been some pains and some hurts and some lies and some things that you have believed that are not true that I want to shed some light upon. And I want to infuse my life into your heart. And I want to bring healing and wholeness and restoration. I need you to know that you're accepted in me. Not because of what you can or cannot do, but because you're, by virtue of you being my child, you are accepted in me. You are loved by me, and I want to do a restoring work in your life. And it was after that that they waited in the upper room. Anybody know how many days they waited in the upper room? How many days were they there? 10 days. They waited in the upper room. They waited for who or for what? The power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they were all sitting in one accord in the upper room, and there came as if a rushing mighty wind that came through the room, and it filled each of them. They were filled with the power. They were filled with the presence of God, and they began to speak with other tongues, and then they went out. Then they were able to go out and do what they were called to do. Listen, God wants to restore his people, and he wants to fill his people with power. Once they received the power of God, they couldn't help but preach. And God confirmed the word through accompanying signs. You can't help but preach. This is the one thing about our relationship with God. When you're in love with someone, you can't help but speak about them. I remember when we first got engaged. To all my coworkers, to all my friends, to all whoever it was that I came into contact with, all I can talk about was my fiance.
Yeah.
Why? Why? Because there was a love there. She didn't
send me texts. Well, we didn't have texts back in those days.
Pagers.
She would beat me. For those of you under age 25, you have no idea what we're talking about. That's all right. She wouldn't call me. She wouldn't call me and say, hey, could you please make sure you talk about me today? She wouldn't say that. She didn't have to say that. The proof of our love was my speaking to those around me about my fiance and how much I loved her and how beautiful she was and how intelligent she was and how trusting she was and how amazing she was and so on and so on. I'm not going to bore you with all the details. Huh? يعني تيجي متأخر وتتكلم؟ The virtue of my love for her caused a natural speaking. If I'm not speaking about the Lord to those that are around me, it's an indication that I'm not receiving His love, nor am I reciprocating His love back to Him. I'm not saying this to condemn you. It's just a reality check. And the reality check is this. We need to take that walk with Jesus like Peter took that walk with Jesus to have his soul restored. Because who was it that God used on the day of Pentecost who preached to 3,000 that got saved? Peter couldn't help but speak. Why? Because he'd been restored. And God wants to use the one who's been broken the most in this room. The one who's walked away from God the furthest in this room to be used in the mightiest way out there. Why? Because he who was forgiven much loves much. May God have mercy on our souls and draw us close to Him and restore us in Him and fill us with love for Him and believe Him. And when trials come, we don't have to ask, why, God? But we cry out, my God, I still trust in You. I still believe in You. And You're giving me an opportunity to draw closer to You as You're removing some things out of my life that don't belong, and You're putting some things into my heart that do belong, and You're shaping and You're molding. But this doesn't happen by way of Bible study or coming to church. Although, believe me, I'm glad you're here this morning. This doesn't happen there. It happens by virtue of the trials that we go through in life. So that's why he says, I consider it all joy. Now it makes sense what James was saying. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith is producing something that is far greater than we can understand or imagine. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
Can we pray together? If you need to experience the love of God, if you need to experience the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, then lift up your heart to Him today with simplicity. With a simplicity, lift up your heart to Him today. And say, God, have mercy on my soul. God, have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on my soul. Forgive me for not believing You. Forgive me for not believing in You. And forgive me for complaining when the trials come. Forgive me for complaining when the trials come. Because You are absolutely in control. And so long as I have my life committed to You, I know that You will complete that which You have accomplished. And even if You should allow my life to end here on this earth because of this trial, that to be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ is far, far better. We thank You. We thank You. We trust You. Lord, I pray for every soul that's in this room today. Those that don't know You. Those that haven't committed their lives to You, Lord God. I'm asking that Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your compassion, Your goodness would be revealed in a tangible way. God, make Your way known. Make Your word known. Cause Your presence to be known. We love You, but we want to love You so much more. We desire You, but we want to desire You so much more. We hunger and we thirst, Lord God, but we want to hunger and thirst even more. Open Your word. Open our eyes. Give us to see. Give us to receive, Lord God. I want You to take just the next few moments as the guitar is being strummed. I want You to take the next few moments and just cry out to God in your own heart. If you need to repent of anything in your heart because you've done things in your life that you know are displeasing to God, this is the time to repent. And repent just simply means ask God for forgiveness and walk away from those things. Make a U-turn. Repentance means you're making a U-turn. Turn the other direction today. Say, God, by Your strength, I am repenting from this sin or these sins.
I'm repenting before you. And the Bible says when a person repents, then comes a wave of refreshing. He restores my soul. He refreshes my soul. God, we thank you. Take the next few moments, please.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.